It is what I would call a Hallelujah Resurrection Day. And you know, we have Merry Christmas. Why can't we have Hallelujah Resurrection Day, I reckon, eh? We call it Easter, but I think this is a special day, amen? I don't know about you, but modern culture is pretty crazy. The 2020s have brought about us some pretty wacky stuff. And I guess it's just a continuation of the same stuff the evil one's been trying to bring to us with sort of redefining things. And there's been a tremendous, impetus to redefine history, to redefine good and evil, to redefine the origins of life, to redefine the beginnings of life in terms of, you know, when a human is born. There's been a redefinition of marriage, and there's been, currently it's pretty hard, but it's been there's a redefinition of gender. And I don't know, like, we're now coming to the cusp of some major effects of what we might see with AI, artificial intelligence, and I can just see that the modern culture is just going to be completely taken away with whatever AI wants to say is what it will be. And you go, man, it's pretty sad. This week, I was following the Baltimore Bridge that happened, and I just thought I'd just read along and see what was going on. This is sort of within half an hour at first happening and going online, And it just looked like a crazy incident. It really did. But I was reading through some of the comments, and people were saying, all those sad people that died in their cars. And I was like, okay, yeah, that's sad. So I thought I'd just have a look at some of the video, because the actual clip went for 6 minutes. And so I was looking, here's a car, it's going over the bridge. I'm like, oh, I hope it's not in that car. I hope that car's going to make it. And then here's another truck, he's going this way. And I was like, oh, I hope that truck's going to make it. And then I was like looking at it going, well, there's not much happening at the moment. There's no cars going over it. And then boom, the ship hits it. And so I was like, actually, I don't think there was any vehicles on it. Oh man, that's unbelievably lucky or unbelievably blessed, however you want to see it, right? And so I just said in the comments, I said, hang on a minute, like you said there's a whole lot of people died in their cars. Where are the cars? And then I just got this flood come back. Oh, don't you have any sensitivity to the people who died? I said, but was there any cars? You see, in our culture also, like with the reporting and everything like that, the basic facts are just going, out the door. Doesn't matter, it's just all about my feeling. Like the what, the who, the when, the why, the how. Who cares about those things, right? Well, I do. I care. I'm a reasonably logical person. I don't know about you. You might not be a logical person, but I am. It's not that I don't care. I have emotion, but I also have logic. And so today I want to look at the question, why the cross? I'm hoping most of you know the who and the what and the why and all that, or the how and all that, but we're going to look at the why. Why the cross? One thing that modern culture is trying to redefine is sin. What is sin? It is to miss the mark, be mistaken, to wander from the law, to violate God's law. Generally speaking, sin is anything that is contrary to the way, the will of God. I'll say it again. Generally speaking, anything that is sin is contrary to the way, the will of God. Where did it come from? It came from, of course, in the beginning, Adam and Eve. They had one command. They failed to do that. And at that point, sin infected the whole world, everyone. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay, so we're all sinners. Big deal? No big deal? Not quite. The result of sin, and what does it earn us? It earns us death. Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. So what do we do about that? Well, this is why the cross is so important to us, eh? What are the requirements of God's law? Hebrews 9, 22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. In the Old Testament times, there was blood everywhere. So many animals were slaughtered for the sins of the people. And priests, they really were just glorified religious butchers. And at the time of offering, there was blood everywhere. There would have been thousands and thousands of animals sacrificed. So why the cross? Because God's serious about sin. It's not a minor thing. It's a major thing. God reserved a cruel death for sin. It could have been minor, but no, it's not minor for God. It's serious. It's serious. On the Day of Atonement, in Leviticus chapter 16, the priest would take a bath to clean himself. He would take a ram for a burnt offering for himself and for his family. He would then take two male goats for a sin offering. One of the goats was to be a sin offering and that would die. And then another goat would be presented alive in the desert, and it was called the scapegoat. They would cast lots to see which goat would be the dead sacrifice and which one would be the live sacrifice. Once the live goat was cast, the priest then would lay his hands on the head of the goat and confess all the sins of the people on that goat. Leviticus 16, verse 22. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself in a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. God knows our nature. He made us, eh? This scapegoat was instituted by God as a way of removing guilt, removing shame of sin. Guilt is a hard thing sometimes to move on from, right? Shame can also be too. I was reading a story about a lady, sad story, a lady in America. She was a real estate agent, which sort of pricked my conscience because I deal with a lot of real estate agents. And she was having a really, really bad day. So she went out onto the beach. She did something indecent. She thought no one was around. Her family reported it to the police. The police arrested her, and it was broadcast to the whole world that she got reported. You know, she got arrested for this particular thing. And a few weeks later, she took her life because she couldn't handle the shame. Sad. So sad. This guilt, this goat is very important. All of their guilt, all of their shame was placed on the goat. And someone, I don't know, he might be a lucky person or an unlucky person, but someone was to take the goat and just go into the middle of nowhere and just let it go. Just let it go. For all the people. All that guilt, all that shame, gone. that person, man, like, seriously, like, what's happened to the goat? Is there predators around? I've got something in my hand which is going to be the prey of a predator here. Could be the main meal and I'm the dessert, you know, like, pretty scary job, right? But that goat was left into the wilderness to be at God's disposal for anything. I mean, if God really wanted to, and since, you know, if the people were really bad, he could have just brought down a lightning bolt, boom, there you go, goat, you're dead. Could have been two dead sacrifices, right? Or, yep, sure, there could have been a lion that jumped out or a bear that jumped out and tore it to shreds, whatever. That was at God's disposal to do whatever he wanted with the guilt of their sin, right? And from their perspective, it's gone. It's out of sight's mind. I can't see it. It's out of here. It's all in God's hands. Jesus is that dead sacrifice, and he is that live sacrifice. The shedding of his blood on the cross brings about the forgiveness of sins. What did John the Baptist say when he saw Jesus come to be baptized? He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus paid the price of the sacrifice of sin. John 2, verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sins. Jesus is, in essence, presented to God alive to be dealt with however God chooses. Aren't you so thankful for God's forgiveness? Psalm 32, verse 1 to 2. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven. Blessed those whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Now, I went through the Gospels and I looked through all the times where Jesus showed his tremendous forgiveness. And he had so much compassion. It was kind of like, okay, yep, you've done that. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. He just wanted to show forgiveness wherever he could. God's forgiveness is conditional upon repent, faith, and trust. What did Jesus say to the paralytic? Matthew 9, verse 2. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." God's forgiveness is conditional on Acts 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 3, verse 19, repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. God's forgiveness is also for anyone. You know how I talked about a real estate agent? I mean, they're probably seen as being some of the scum of the world, right? Because they charge so much to sell your property. But in ancient days, the tax collectors were pretty much the same sort of thing because they used to just charge beyond what was reasonable. And so I just love the story of Zacchaeus, right, in Luke 19. And so he went to his house. And the people were saying, Jesus hangs out with sinners. Jesus' forgiveness is for anyone. There is no sin that you can do that God can't forgive. God's forgiveness is absolute. There's no resentment. Jesus highlighted this in the parable to the prodigal son. After everything that the father had to go through from his wayward son, all the shame that he brought to the family name, basically saying to dad, "I wish you were dead. I just want my inheritance. I'm off. See you later. You're dead to me. I'm gone." His dad was still looking for him every single day when he was coming over the horizon. And when he did, what did he do? Luke 15, verse 20, saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Does that sound like someone who still holds bitterness for the hurt that his son caused him? And what does the son say? Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. That's a pretty contrite heart, eh? And what was the father's response? Let's have a party! The embrace that God has for us, there is no resentment. It is absolute. Hebrews 2 verse 11, for he who sanctifies, which is Jesus, and those who are being sanctified, all have one source. That is why he's not ashamed to call them brothers. We are equal with him. That's how he kind of sees us. He completely embraces us. God's forgiveness holds no resentment. He fully embraces his children. I just love it how children can move on from being wronged. I don't know if you've ever seen a few clips online. I saw these clips where these two little boys, they must have been less than maybe two, and they were twins, and one of them just sort of chucked them in a scullery and shut the door on them. And you can hear him banging on the door, let me out. And so with a smile on his face, he lets him out. And the other boy's like, oh, thank you for letting me out. There was no resentment. He was not like, what did you do that to me for? God's forgiveness is final. There is no condemnation. Romans 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I love the instantaneous of God's forgiveness. What did he say to the criminal on the cross? Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. God's forgiveness is unlimited. When Peter came up to him in Matthew chapter 18, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? I mean, he was probably trying to be quite good. You know, I'm doing it seven times here, Jesus, you know. And what does Jesus say? I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. God's forgiveness is expectant on change. God's desire is that your pursuit is for a better condition. The lady caught in adultery, like what we was the dude for a start, you know, there's like two for that sin, you know? But what did he say to the lady caught in adultery? John verse 8, verse 11. Neither do I condemn you. Go and from now on sin no more. And what did he say to the man that he healed from being blind in John chapter 15? See, you are well. Sin no more. So what are some of the results of being forgiven? I want you to please turn with me to Luke chapter 7. And we're going to start in verse 36. And this story really did hit me pretty hard, actually. like just straight in the chest, like poof. And I want to share a little bit of what was in that for me. So yeah, Luke chapter 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. There's that God's forgiveness is for anyone. When she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now the Pharisee who had invited him saw this. He said to himself, this man is a prophet. If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of woman, he who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with oil. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. He said to her, your sins are forgiven. There's the absoluteness of Jesus' forgiveness. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this? Who can even forgive sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. There's the conditional aspect of God's forgiveness. The results of being forgiven? Love. Number one, Jesus went on that cross for the seriousness of sin, but he went on that cross because he loves you. Jesus loves you. What did Jesus say to Peter after he disowned him three times to reconcile him, to show him forgiveness? He said to him three times, do you love me? Because if you do love me, you'll feed my sheep. John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. What did Jesus say was the greatest commandment? Matthew 22, verse 36. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is where it hit me hard. How much do I love God? With a little bit? With just my leg? Or with all? You know what? If it was God's desire that, yep, look, Jesus' leg would have been enough to pay for the sins of everyone. Well, that's what it would have been, right? That was shedding of blood. But he gave all. He gave all. How much do I give? Because he's forgiven me. How much do I love him? My love for him is directly correlated to how I understand the seriousness of my sin that has been forgiven. How much do you love God? Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We too are a scapegoat. We too offer our life to God as a scapegoat, for God to use us however he chooses. And Jesus said, Luke chapter 9, verse 22, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. The result of being forgiven is life. I had a conversation with a friend of mine a couple days back, and we were just talking away, and he doesn't believe in Jesus, not yet anyway, but we might get there. And we were just talking away about things that were happening in the world and everything like that, and how he was just like so shocked with what happened with Israel and Palestine, and he was like, man, this is crazy. And I sort of knew his backstory a few years before. He went to a church here in town, and he went up the front and they prayed for him, and he just blanked out. He was blanked out, and at the end of the service, everyone was gone. It was just him here, still blanked out. They couldn't wake him up. He remembers waking up, and there was just being this massive fire. And he had no idea. He was a bit freaked out about it. He went home, and he was like, what's going on here? This is a bit freaky for me. And so we're in the conversation. He said, yeah, look, I understand the message of God. I have to give my whole life to God. And I was like, yes, he gets it. And then he said, I had to get out of the bath because it was too hot. I can't do that. And I was like, what? Here's a person who fully understands what it is to follow Jesus Christ, and he's not willing to take that cost. Well, not yet anyway. I'm still working on it, but do you understand the cost? Number three, the why the cross? He showed us the way. The way was sacrifice. We sacrifice ourselves to him to be used however he wants us to be used. That is a result of being forgiven. We give our life to him. Another result of being forgiven is peace. I hope you're still in Luke chapter 7 there. What does it say in verse 50? I missed it out on purpose. It said, go in peace. To have your sins completely forgiven. To know that your guilt has been taken away, it's been casted, and I've let it go. It gives tremendous peace. Another result of being forgiven is joy. Psalms 51 verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Galatians 5 verse 22, but the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Our culture has absolutely no idea on the definition of love, of life, of peace, of joy. We have a wonderful opportunity, people, to go and tell them these definitions, to show them these definitions. It's one thing for Jesus to pay the penalty for our sins for the shedding of his blood, but it's a completely another thing for Jesus to be raised to life again. If Jesus had not done that, our faith would be futile. It would be half meaningless. Jesus has freed us from the power of sin. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. The resurrection of Jesus destroys the power of sin. The ultimate consequence of sin has been completely swallowed up by the victory that Jesus had over death. It is the resurrection that gives us hope. After all, John chapter 11, verse 25, what did Jesus say? I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, yet though he die, yet shall he live. He said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Number four, why the cross? He wanted to set you completely free from anything to do with sin. There is no need for it to have any power over you. Romans 8 verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. You know, I've had a lot of people come up to me and say, well, how do you know that Jesus actually rose from the dead? Like, how do you know? I say, well, there was at least 500 people who witnessed it. And I also know that Jesus lives inside of me. And I live inside of him. I know it. I know it. And you can't take that away from me because I know it. Does Jesus live inside of you? Jesus was presented as a scapegoat alive in the desert for God to do whatever he chose. And you know what? He completely tamed death. Those lions that were jumping over, it's just like Daniel, right? Didn't touch me. I died, yeah, sure, I died. But death can't hold me down. Isn't that a wonderful thing about Jesus? Jesus has set us free from the power of sin to dominate us. If you believe in Jesus Christ, one day you too will be set free from the presence of sin. There is no hope in this world outside of Jesus. There is no purpose in this world outside of Jesus. This whole modern culture is just dying in hopelessness. Imagine living your whole life and then you die and then that's it. Well, what does it mean to live then? If you just cease to exist at that point, it means nothing. It means nothing. Unless there's something after life. And there is, isn't there? You know, there was a religious group in the day of Jesus. They were so sad. They called themselves the Sadducees. Yeah. I'm so glad that they didn't keep going, but they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe that there was life after death. We don't serve a dead Savior. We serve a risen Savior. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the cross. We thank you for the why, Lord. We thank you that in that cross you showed us this, the seriousness that you had to sin. It was not a small deal to you. It was big. And we thank you, Lord, that your Son loved us freely and took that penalty for us, Lord. Words cannot describe the thankfulness, Lord. But we know that in that you showed us the way, Lord. You showed us the way to sacrifice. And so, Lord, we pray that we would lay down our life for you. As a sign of our love for you. That our love for you will not be just words, but in everything that we do. And we thank you, Lord, that the cross shows us that sin has no need to have power over us. We have been completely set free. Our guilt is removed. Lord, we pray that we would serve you as you have desired us to serve you, that we would love you as you want us to love you. Lord, we pray that we would love you much. Amen.